We're going to cover Proverbs 27, try to get as far as we can, see if we can get into 28, but I'm just going to do as much as I can with the amount of time that we have here. But the very first word from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, comes from a Hebrew word, which is mesel. And that Hebrew word, mesel, is translated Proverbs there in the King James, also the American Standard Version. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines the word proverb as this. It says it is a byword, a saying, a maxim, usually brief, stating observations from experience so arrestingly that it gains popularity. The purpose is to warn against dangerous conduct while conducting behavior that promotes personal and social well-being. Now, as we look at the very essence of the book of Proverbs, we find that from the very first chapter, in verses 1 through 6, the purpose of the book. And that is attaining wisdom and understanding that wisdom through the process of instruction, of course, gives prudence to us as members of the Lord's church. And that word prudence is going to be very important as we're going to look at it. But the overall message of Proverbs is that if a person chooses wisdom, he chooses for himself a good life. And certainly we all need the book of Proverbs. And I'm thankful for the lectureship being on that book this year. But truly living the Christian life certainly can be enjoyable, not only now, but also in the life to come. And as we look at chapter 27, wisdom instructs on human relationships. And I'm glad that the Bible gives us that information, because sometimes human relationships can be very difficult. Those who we work with, those who we go to school with, those who are even family members. Sad to say, I know some individuals who are estranged from their family. They cannot even talk to one another because of some sins that maybe have taken place in their life. Now, chapter 27 can be divided in two parts. First of all, there's the first 10 verses that talks about relationship, and really that seems to take main stage. And then there is also some, in verses 11 through 27, some things that may have constituted a loose compilation of parental teaching. Some things that we, of course, can grow in wisdom, and also teach those things to our children as well. But we begin with chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. It says, we find that title could be given, neither brag nor boast. You do not know what the future will bring. As a matter of fact, you need to let others praise you. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know that what the day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. As we look at this verse, these verses, they remind me of James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, where James also talks about being careful about boasting and planning things that you think that will happen tomorrow. Because we don't know when the Lord shall return. We do not know when we will pass away. But can you imagine a man talking about himself today and even bragging about what he might do tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring? Those who have wisdom should let those things unfold. And as they unfold, we try to use that wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and make the best decisions that we possibly can. And verse 2, wisdom is not defined by self-promotion. If I have to tell everyone about how good I am or how good my children are, well, maybe that's because they see something, maybe not in myself, or something that I see also, maybe not in my children. We should let others brag about us. We should let others say good things about us, but we do not say those things. I remember one time watching a NFL interview. So one guy, he was bragging about how God had blessed him with really good hands. Your hands were really that good, catch some more balls. And maybe you wouldn't have lost that game either. But yet, let others sing your praises. We do not have to do that when it comes to ourselves. The book of Proverbs helps us to identify that we have a responsibility. We are to be a hard worker. We are to be a servant. And if we do those things that the Bible says, we don't have to boast about ourselves or boast about our family. Other people will do that for us. And certainly we want them to do that. We want them to see that we have a godly family, that we are men and women of God's word. And then verse 3, the Young's translation says, a stone is heavy and the sand is heavy, And the anger of a fool is heavier than them both. Now, especially with me having a bad back right now, I cannot imagine carrying any stones, or especially bags that are filled with sand. I don't forget when the Hurricane Katrina took place, they had a problem and they came up with this plan. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to start sandbagging. And I thought to myself, sandbagging is not a plan. Sandbagging is something you do when a plan fails. That's right, isn't it? But yet those individuals were bagging all that sand, the work and the effort it took, the strength it took to make that dam. But he compares this to the anger of a fool. It's like when you're trying to reach someone who is a fool, someone who is angry, it's like carrying that heavy rock or that heavy bag of sand. But why is this fool angry? Why is he upset? Well, he's upset because he is one who will not listen to instruction. I remember one member of the church told me this one time, and I never forgot it. He says, you never know your brother until you correct your brother. And that is so true. You correct your brother, you do it in a nice way and see what comes out. If it's very vile and very mean-spirited, you just saw something about your brother you'd rather not have seen. But people sometimes will lose their self-control. They will become angry because they do not love instruction. This man loves to argue, Proverbs 18, verse 6. And the reason why this man is such a burden is because he can actually go into a fit of rage. I know Jim talked about that one man was trying to call out that preacher outside the church house. How sad that is. I've known a person who almost came across the table in a men's business meeting. That's not good to see. Very unbecoming of a Christian. Then in chapter 27, verse 4, more dangerous than anger, jealousy is more destructive than wrath. Look at verse 4. It says, wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Now, as we look at anger and wrath, they certainly are emotions. And they are emotions that I'm sure have gotten the best of us at some time in our life, but yet we sometimes lose control. Proverbs 16, verse 32. But losing control of one's emotions is associated with the wicked. Proverbs 18, verse 3. Both the angry and the wicked are very difficult to stand before. I have stood before some men and some women who are very angry at something rather small that I have done. And one of the saddest things I see in the Lord's church today, and one of the things that infuriates me more than anything, is to see the great need of evangelism over here and how important that is. And then to see someone get upset about what color the preacher's shirt is. I've had that happen to me before. Or what color my tie is. But anger can certainly destroy a man. He can destroy a woman as well. Many times they say something that they regret. But jealousy is referred to as rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 14, verse 30, destructive, it consumes one's mind, one's time, one's energy as well. But many times an individual is so fixated on another person and what they're doing and about their attitude and their emotions that they forget about their attitude, their emotions. They're always thinking, well, the preacher is talking about brother so-and-so on the back pew. I know who he's talking to. Or he's talking about sister so-and-so. How about the preacher is talking to us? The preacher is asking us to make changes. But yet this man does not see his folly. He does not see his jealousy. He does not see that he is very argumentative and the fact that he is very angry. And he loses friends. He loses loved ones. He becomes estranged with his family. Now verses 5 through 9 of chapter 27, sweeter than kisses, a friend's criticism is better than the kisses of an enemy. And there it says, open rebuke is better than careful conceit, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from its place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. And sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. When we look at these verses, we know that a true friend, it's great to have a true friend. I know my two best friends are Rob Whitaker, gospel preacher in Tennessee, and also Matt Gibson, one of my very best friends who also lives down in Corpus Christi. It was good growing up with them. No Rob Whitaker since I was in elementary school, kindergarten actually. And my other friend, Matt Gibson, I knew him since I was 13 years old. I cannot tell you how great it is to have friends who are Christians, and not only someone who is a Christian, but a faithful Christian as well. And if you know either one of those men, they are not ashamed to tell you some things that are going to hurt your feelings. But one of the things about a great friend is that they're going to tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. Your enemies are going to tell you what you want to hear. Your true friends are going to make you better. I was a part of a public speaking group one time, and there was this lady that was in there, and she was an atheist, and of course, she thought that I preached these sermons just to get under her skin, and I was not doing it for that reason. I was just trying to become better. And she would criticize me quite a bit, always give me things to improve on, things I can do better. And towards the end, when I was about to finish up that class, I told her this. I said, thanks a lot for helping me. She says, what do you mean? She says, you know, a lot of time I was just rude with some of that stuff I said to you. And I was, that's kind of mean-spirited. I said, yeah, but you made me a better gospel preacher because of it. And but she smiled. And but certainly our friends and sometimes even our enemies can help us to become stronger. But as we look at an open rebuke from a friend, that can be embarrassing. I don't know if you ever had that happen to you before, but yet sometimes people open up and will say something that will hurt our feelings. But since they're our friends, they have the best intentions in mind. But notice what Solomon says. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Though I might have my feelings hurt, though I might have been rebuked in a public manner, it was what I needed. Maybe I was on the wayward path, and there were some times in high school that I wanted to do things. I wanted to go out to these parties as some of my other friends did, but yet my friend Rob Whitaker was there. So you're not going there. You're not going to go to such a place. Matter of fact, I have the car. You cannot drive yet, and I'm not taking you to such a place. It was good to have friends such as that. Look at verse 7. Solomon advised men to be careful with how much honey it takes in. Too much pleasure of anything is not good. And what he is trying to say here is that many individuals, they live their life and all they care about is pleasure. All their money is spent on entertainment. Too much entertainment is not good. There was a denomination there in San Antonio. I actually knew one of their deacons, and they had a problem. And I asked them what their problem was, and they said, well, one of the things that we have a problem with is this. It happens every year, is the fact that we have all these fun things because we want to try to get people into church. And I said, well, what's the problem? I know y'all are doing that. He says, well, here's the problem. Every year we have to outdo ourselves, and we have to try to do something more fun and more exciting, or we will not get people to come back. And I said, well, if they knew the reason why they were there in the first place, they understood that they were a part of the Lord's church, they understood the plan of salvation, you wouldn't need to do any of that entertainment stuff. They would be there because of conviction. Solomon, again, he was certainly one who knew quite a bit about pleasure. There was nothing that was held back from him. Anything that he thought of, he had the money, he had the power to take. But yet it did not make him happy whatsoever. The same principle of pleasure applies to such things as gluttony. We may take a specific food, such as Twinkies. I would love Twinkies. I can't never find a Twinkie anymore. But yet that Twinkie might taste good the first time you eat it. Second time it might taste good, but yet you have that over a week, you have it over a year, and guess what? You're going to learn to despise Twinkies. You're not going to like them anymore. Also the weight that you also put on from having them. We look at a song that comes on the radio. I love that song. They play it every day, all day long. They play it for a year. That song, I don't like that song anymore. They play it way too much. And verse 8, the proper place for man is in the nest of his home. To wander away from home subjects one to dangers. There is the dangers of adultery. There is the danger of discontentment. There is the putting away of responsibilities. And sometimes we think about adultery, and we think about that woman who is trying to seduce a man to lie with her. One of the things I've noticed in counseling individuals that happens very suddenly. And I would say the overwhelming majority of them did not intend for that to happen. But it happens because they have dulled their senses. It happened because they wanted pleasure and they found pleasure. But it cost them so much, as was said in our previous lessons. In verse 9, God's news rejoices with the heart. Good news is always something that we rejoice in. It's like perfume. We think about getting cologne. We think about getting a nice gift. It's something we can surely appreciate. Then in chapter 27, 10 through 14, never forget a friend. If you remember your friends, they will help you in a time of need. Again, I think about Matt Gibson. I think about Rob Whitaker, and I'm so glad that they were there in my life because they have helped me. One of the greatest things we can do for our children is this. You know, we can teach our children the Word of God, but if we do not watch out who they hang around with, their friends, their boyfriend, or their girlfriend, they can leave the Lord because of that. Let us be careful of who our children are friends with. And I'll tell you this, it's better to have one member who's one child who is a friend of another person who's a member of the Lord's church than to have 20 friends of the world. And never forget that. When I came to high school, some of my best friends, I had two best friends, and they're both twins, and we hung out quite a bit. We got into high school, we were still friends. I noticed that they got involved in drugs and they got involved in other things. And I had to make a choice that I have some friends who are religious over here and that I have some friends who are getting into trouble, becoming very popular, easily could have went with them. But I decided I'm going to give up 75% of my friends. It was not easy. And hang out with the three. Two who are members of denomination, one who is a member of the Lord's church. I'm glad I did that because it was that same young man, Rob Whitaker, who led me to Christ and showed me the scriptures. But friends are very helpful during the time of calamity, especially when those difficult days come. And we do not need to call upon a physical brother to help us. When we got a friend, when we have a member of the Lord's church, you know, I tell you this, I love my family. I got three younger brothers and I love them very much. I'd rather spend my time with members of the Lord's church. I really would. Comes to Thanksgiving and such things as Christmas. I love my family very much. Good, very good friends. But I love being with members of the church even more. In verse 11, the son who makes a father's heart glad is a son who's wise in life. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The father is happy because he knows his son is no sloth. He is someone who works and he has taught his child what it means to work and to work hard. Our children sometimes don't understand why I take them out in the backyard, front yard, and make them clean up the yard, and why we trim the trees, mow the grass. I'm trying to teach them hard work. But his son is one who's not a sloth. He does not bring trouble upon himself or his family. He is not simple, but yet he seeks to do what is right. The father, of course, wants to bless his son with something. And we think about this when our children leave high school, they go into college. One of the greatest things we can do for them is this, is that I want my son, I want my daughter to be able to stand on their own 2 feet as a Christian and make wise decisions based upon the Word of God. If we can do that, we have succeeded far better than any other parent in this world if we can do that. You know, sometimes we have individuals who, a young person will come in front of a congregation. He says, you know, I have sinned greatly. I brought reproach upon my father, my family, and the church. And, you know, it's good to see young people who come forward and repent of his sin, especially if it's a public nature. But it's even better if we think about those things ahead of time. You know, before we even contemplate a sin, you know, am I going to embarrass myself? Can I possibly embarrass my mom, my dad? Will I embarrass the church? Something we need to think about when it comes to sin. And verse 12, let us recall the identity of the prudent. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the prudent as this, and I like this definition. It says the prudent one has the capacity for judging in advance the probable result of one's actions. The simple, of course, does not do that. Now, what I like about that word prudence, and here is something very valuable, not only for us as Christians, but also a lesson for our wives and also for our children. We think about prudence. Prudence is the fact that we look at something. We are contemplating something, and we start thinking about the consequences before we ever commit that act or commit that sin. I would imagine the church would be a lot better place today. Our families would be doing very well if we would think about that. Prudence. There is that woman again. She keeps looking at me. She stares at me. I know she wants to be with me. You know what? If I do that, here's some things that could happen. You know, my wife will find out, probably kill me. My children will despise me for the rest of their lives. I could be fired. Many things that will happen. Of course, the number one thing Joseph says, you know, I cannot commit this great wickedness against my God, and there in Genesis 39. And not only that, but he thought about his master. He thought about Potiphar and what would happen. He says this would be a great sin. Why did Joseph do that? Because he was a person who had prudence. He thought about those consequences ahead of time. A fool, what he will do is, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it, worry about the consequences later. We have known some of those individuals who have done that. But a man with prudence is someone who is different. A simple man, he simply just does what is best for him. He does not think about God's instruction. But the simple is defined scoffers as a lack of prudence, someone who loves simplicity, someone who is void of understanding, and he is equated with a fool. But the prudent and the simple certainly are distinguished from one another. Someone who is prudent, someone who is wise, looks down the road. As a father, I look for the dangers that could be present for my family or for my loved ones or for myself. I understand what the consequences are. I understand why things happen in this world. In verse 13, the exact proverb is found in chapter 20, verse 16. Solomon has explained it's not wise to offer surety, in other words, co-sign for a loan. To a stranger, lest you're required to pay for the bill. I don't think that we certainly give those who are in the world a surety of anything, because they're not assured of anything, especially the hope of heaven if they are lost. But Solomon's advice, rather, let such a foolish person who is asking for that money, you need to take collateral, a garment. And one's garment, of course, was very valuable back then, not like we have today. But yet be careful. For those who are fools, be careful for those who are strangers. Sometimes strangers are going to want things from you that you're not going to be able to give them. Verse 14, people sometimes heap praises upon you to gain favors from you. There's one time I was in Beaumont, Texas. I was getting ready to send my mother-in-law back home on a one-way ticket. Love my mother-in-law, but she was just going back home. And there was this man that was there, and he came up to me, and he started in along this line. He says, are you in the military? And I said, no. He says, well, it looks like you're in the special forces or something like that. And I thought there was sufficient a reason for him to believe that, Stan. So I let him go on for a while. And then he continued to talk about me. He says, well, you look pretty strong. You look pretty stout. And you mind if I borrow $5? And I said, reached to my wallet, gave him $5. But be careful, Solomon says here, about those who will compliment you. Those who will say great, swelling words about you, because sometimes they're after something. We think about our kids. They come up to you, I love you, Daddy. What do you want? You know, what do you want? There's something that always follows. But be careful about those who sing your praises and want something from you in return. And sometimes we don't see it. But others around you, of course, are saying, look at that fool there. He's taking all those compliments. He's going to hit that guy up for money. Chapter 27, 15 through 18. A rainy day and a cranky woman. I think it was very good, Stan, for having the ladies' class in the back while we talk about these verses here. Verse 15. A continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Now, this idea, this cranky woman, is used quite a bit here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 13 states, the contentions of a wife are a continuous dropping. I don't know if you ever had the problem before, but yet you leave that water on the kitchen sink, you hear that dropping, and it just goes off all night, and it bothers you so much that you'll get out of your bed. You'll try to fix that, because why? It will not sleep. A woman, and keep in mind, this is no double standard here. I think this applies for men as well. I've met some cranky men. Some men who have been cranky about something so small, so minute. How can you not be concerned about what's going on over here in the Lord's church? But yet, just as a continuous dropping, so is a cranky woman. In Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a white house. Now, I think about Solomon. He's basing this on experience. He had some 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm sure he was used to this taking place. Why do some women leave the home, commit adultery, do not like how the house is, the home is? Because there's always fighting. There is always contention. There's also a third use of it. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in a desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. In Proverbs 25, verse 24, it says the same thing as Proverbs 21 and verse 9. But she is contentious. She is fretful. She is quarrelsome. She is bitter. She is nagging. You ever been around a person who is a person who's very negative? I've seen that in the Lord's church, and that is horrible. Everything they think about the Lord's church is negative. I found sometimes the people who complain the most do the least within the church. And that certainly is the case. You watch that. I see that in men's business meetings, elders meetings. We talk about VBS. You can't even talk about VBS. Well, I'm not going to be here, okay? Well, I'm thinking in my mind, you're usually not here anyway. We'll change it. We'll change the date of VBS, okay? So you can be here. Guess what? They were not here. The people who were workers could not be there at that time. And now we have a shortage on teachers in VBS. People complain, but they do not lift a finger. But there in the book of Proverbs also talks about the good woman, the worthy woman. She's a crown to her husband. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. She is gracious. She uses discretion. She is someone who is not arguing or debating or continually disagree with her husband. Such a woman is a continual dropping. And Proverbs, Solomon writes in Proverbs, it's like a leaky faucet. It is something that is annoying. Here is a woman or a man who is just argumentative all the time. She is a continual rottenness in the bones, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. These individuals who are like that, everything's negative. They don't have friends. They don't have too many loved ones. They're estranged from their family. They're estranged from their friends. They do not see it. They do not see that they're repelling people, pushing people away. I had an elder's wife who came to me one time. She said this. She goes, Mel, you know, some people here in this congregation think I'm mean, and I do not know why, and I don't understand why. Can you tell me why? And that's a loaded question, but I answered it. And I said this. I said, well, you know, you're a very sweet person. You're a very loving person. But sometimes the tone in which you use to talk to people comes off the wrong way. I said, just try to make it a little bit more compassionate. And she took it well, and she started to do that, and things changed for her. But yet, the tone, how we say things, how we say it, are we tactful? When it comes to our husband or when it comes to our wife, and I like something that Jim said so well in the last lesson, is that keep your composure, stay calm. I know it's not easy to do that always in the Lord's church, and you have to have a sense of humor. As a gospel preacher, you're not going to make it. But don't let people get under your skin. Don't let people incite you to be angry or to be furious. You give that soft answer. I forget, one preacher taught us in preaching school. He said this, that one time he was working with the congregation, and there was an older preacher who came in, and he was the younger preacher. And this older preacher came in, and he was yelling at him, screaming at him, and really arguing with this younger preacher. And his first words out of his mouth, this younger preacher said, "Can we pray?" Changed the whole situation, didn't it? It changed this older preacher's demeanor. When we are that way with our children or with our wives, let's say a prayer before we sit down and talk. This day, I know my wife and I had fights when we first started out, and right now I don't remember the last time we ever had a fight. I know it was there. I guess there was something there, but we really can't remember what it was for, and usually something small and ridiculous if it is. Yet if we can sit down as Christian parents and talk about problems that we're having, even in front of our children, you don't want to see your children yell at each other. But to sit down and have a conversation, to have a disagreement, and both of you to stay under control, that's great. They see yelling, they see screaming, they see that contention that is there. It certainly will cause problems. Verse 18, Solomon had written earlier. In chapter 18, verse 20 through 21, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of the mouth, and with increase of his lips they shall be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they shall love it, and they shall eat the fruit thereof. Now here's a fascinating analogy of what Solomon says that the tongue is like. He kind of equates our words as something that goes down into our bellies and fills our bellies and makes us glad or makes us full. But words that we take into our ears and our mouths are who we are. They define us. We heard that phrase, you are what you eat, certainly true. But those who have a regular diet, a steady diet on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, will benefit far greater upon this earth than any other. There are some principles here in the book of Proverbs that will help us to beautify our souls. They can change us. And I have talked with Christians, and some Christians they go to work and they say, well, Mel, no one likes me at work. No one likes me at school. Everyone picks on me. Everyone treats me different. I certainly believe maybe it's because, not so much because you're getting flack for being a Christian. Part of that could be there. But I certainly believe we need to beautify our souls. We need to change some things about our attitude. And we're not talking about those in the world. So many times we get upset at the world. Well, they don't act like a Christian. Well, it could be because they're not a Christian. You got to change your attitude. You got to use the wisdom that we find in God's treasure, the Word of God, to change how we live. Because we're being tested in this world. God is concerned about our behavior. One of the reasons why He gave us the inspired Word of God. May He help us to seek understanding of it. May we apply these things that we hear this week or heard this week to our daily lives so that we might be a blessing, not only to our families, but also to our children, to those who work with us, that they may say, that is a faithful Christian. I love his personality, and he is a friend of mine. And since he's a friend of mine, I'm going to listen to what he has to say because he's different than others, and I want to be like that person. Appreciate you for being here this afternoon.